didn't make mention of this prior to church beginning, but I appreciate all who took time on Wednesday night to decorate and to prepare the sanctuary for the Christmas season. Everything looks extremely wonderful in here. Thank you all for your time and efforts on Wednesday evening. And choir, thank you so much for the song in which you just shared. Three of my favorite songs all in one. But we are standing on holy ground. And as Christians, we should take that holy ground with us everywhere we go. It shouldn't just be when we come to worship here at Sandhill Baptist Church. It should be everywhere we go. We should be able to recognize and we should be able to look out and see a difference in others and know that they are holy and that they are set apart. And how important it is to recognize the graciousness of God and the power of God. And today I want to talk about three very important words and three very important words I hope that you can place within your heart as we prepare our minds and our hearts for this upcoming Christmas season. The word being redemption, superiority, and reconciliation. Redemption, superiority, and reconciliation. And as you do begin to get your minds ready and your hearts ready for Christmas, I hope that you can really understand the meaning behind Christmas. And that Christmas, or the plan of salvation, truly didn't begin in the manger. We know that we recognize the birth of Jesus Christ during this Christmas season. But God's immaculate plan didn't begin the day Jesus was placed in that manger, the day he was born. I shared this one particular verse on Wednesday night in prayer meeting. It's taken from John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is when God's immaculate plan began. It began in the beginning. His plan has no true beginning, and it actually has no end. God is, God was, and He is to come. And as we begin to celebrate Christmas, you know, we get from Halloween to Thanksgiving to Christmas, but before the Halloween candy is even taken off the shelves, the worldly Christmas has already been thrown out in front of us. But as Christians, we know that we recognize this holiday, this celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, but we truly should be able to recognize this birth each and every day. We should be able to recognize His life each and every day. We should be able to recognize His death and His resurrection each and every day. We don't need a calendar to tell us when to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ. God's plan for redemption was made possible through the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I really want to take time to discuss with you the importance of God's plan, His immaculate plan, His perfect plan, His plan for redemption, and His Son's total superiority over mankind, over all creatures, in which through the reconciliation is how we can enjoy God's goodness. It's how we can learn of the greatest love story ever told. So please remember those three words that I shared at the beginning. The three words are the title of today's message. It's in your bulletin: redemption, superiority, and reconciliation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 23. Jesus was and He is superior. However, it was through His willingness to be our Redeemer that we can truly enjoy this Christmas season. And we can truly enjoy a life more abundant. In today's scripture, we will learn and understand how God works in Christ. How God worked through Christ. And how God works through Christ within you today. So out of reverence for God's word, as I read, would you please stand? Colossians 1, 13 through 23. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God, and we do thank you for all that you do in our lives each and every day. God, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your superiority. And God, we're thankful that you saw fit to reconcile between man and your Son. And Father, we're so grateful that that reconciliation took place on the cross to guarantee us a life eternal. Father, may you bless the remainder of this service. May the words that you have for me today simply proclaim the truth of your love and who you are and how we should strive daily to live a life that is pleasing unto you. God, we love you and we praise you. Amen. And you may be seated. If you would, look at verse 13 and 14 of which we just read together. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In these verses alone is when we can see God's plan of redemption. In verse 13, it uses the word delivered and translated. These two words evoke, in my mind, an image of the Old Testament and how God redeemed his people from their hostile oppressors as he was allowing them to be led out of captivity. Exodus 6:6 tells us, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So see, when believers have decided in their mind and in their heart that they need a Savior, and then they've allowed the Holy Spirit to come and begin to live within their lives, these believers are rescued. You are rescued from the realm of Satan's oppression. And the most important thing of all is that when you've been rescued from Satan's oppression, you have been delivered once and for all. All who have called upon the name have been delivered once and for all from the powers of darkness. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Death no longer has a hold on you. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ during this season. But oh, it means so much more, because we can truly celebrate and rejoice in his life, in his death, and then his resurrection, so that power, the powers of darkness, the powers of sin, the powers of hell, no longer have a hold on us. And having the opportunity to learn of Jesus and accept his truths, it will allow us to be ushered into Christ's realm of glory, to be ushered into Christ's kingdom, a kingdom full of love, and a kingdom full of light. If you would go back and just look at the very first, not the first verse, but verse 12 of Colossians 1, the verse prior to us reading from verse 13. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. And that word meet means to allow us to be qualified. To be qualified as partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. So when we accept God's saving grace, we give thanks unto the Heavenly Father. We give thanks unto Jesus Christ Himself because He hath made us qualified. You didn't qualify yourself. Jesus allowed you to be qualified as a true partaker of the greatest inheritance that you and I could ever dream of. Verse 12 is a foretelling or a foreshadowing of our deliverance, or maybe our exodus, which was accomplished by Jesus Christ, by Jesus' redemption and His willingness to forgive our sins. It was through Jesus' redemption, but it's through the forgiving of our sins, our iniquities. This is nothing but Jesus' atoning work. It is the work of Jesus Christ Himself, nothing that you or I have done. Verse 14 further supports this truth of verse 12 and 13 because it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We know that we have the redemption of His blood through His blood, and that He even forgives us of our sins. Upon learning of God's redemptive plan, we can see a greater example of Christ's superiority and His excellency. No one else could come and fulfill this plan. No one else could come and die on the cross. As far as that matter goes, no one else could come and be born of a Virgin Mary and lie in a manger. No one else could do that and fulfill the greatest prophecy, the greatest love story ever told. And if we move on to verses 15 through 19, this is when we begin to learn of His superiority. 13 and 14 tell of His redemption and His purpose behind redemption. 15 and 19 go on to preach, to speak, to deliver the message of His superiority. 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, this is not asked in question form. It's telling us who is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This set of particular verses is a poem, or maybe it's a hymn, expressing Christ's supremacy as Creator and as Redeemer. And though the important thing behind this particular book that we're reading from today is that while this book was being written by Paul, he was in prison. But yet he continued to sing the wondrous story. He continued to preach what Christ had done for him. He continued to document, to give us proof of Christ's love, Christ's redemption, and Christ's superiority. He let it overflow. He never held back. He was never hesitant. And we know that God delivered Paul time and time again, and Paul knew that God would deliver him once and for all, or this particular situation would be no different. Paul's Christology, or in other words, Paul's beliefs, Paul's theological knowledge of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for him, he wrote it down. He proclaimed it. Because his purpose was to counter any false teachings that were going on. And so I want to ask you this question. What is your Christology? What is your thoughts? What is your definitive answer of redemption, of superiority, and of reconciliation? If you're having to give an account, or if somebody asks you a question, are you able to discuss and tell wholeheartedly why you believe that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can you do so in confidence and knowing that you can proclaim the love of Christ? Because we do know that false teachings have infiltrated our surroundings. False teachings are everywhere. That's why it's so important that you have the knowledge of Christ within your heart, and that you study God's Word daily so that when you do face these types of false teachings, you have the ability to stand up and to proclaim what is true. There are two really important words in verse 15. The first word is image, and the second word is firstborn. Image in verse 15 refers to the exact visible representation of something or someone. And we know what this word image is referring to. It's simply representing Jesus, the Son of God, the invisible God of the Old Testament. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We also know that Jesus represented sinless humanity. Jesus represented this, not man. We know that Jesus was born in the flesh, but he represented sinless humanity. Genesis 1:26, I just want to read the first portion of that verse. You do not have to turn there. Genesis 1:26, God says to Jesus, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This is what God is saying to Jesus. So God is letting Jesus know, we're going to make man like us. And then God furthered that plan by allowing Jesus to live in the flesh just like us. He didn't act in the flesh like we do, but he did live in the flesh. He did experience all the things, all the heartaches, all the pain, all the joys that we experience. But yet he experienced it sinless. The other verse, or the other word rather, of verse 15 is the word firstborn. Now when reading this word, this doesn't indicate, or don't let this think that this shows that Jesus was born. But all it simply is for is to let us know, or to remind us, that Jesus was created by God because he is God. His priority of rank is also another representation of this word, firstborn, that he is over all creation, over all order. Looking at verses 16 and 17 is where Jesus, or where God declares Jesus' dominion. Jesus is supreme over all creation because he is the creator. He is the one who created everything. Verse 16 says, "For him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." That's something that's extremely important for us to realize and think. All things were created by him, so he created them, but it was also created for him. We were created by him. We were created for him. We have a responsibility to do, and that is to sing praises unto God. That is to tell others about God, and that is to tell that wondrous story, that love story. Share with others why we say Merry Christmas. What the first words of Christmas really means: Christ. Not Xmas. It's Christmas. Why do we sing of this wondrous story? Why do we smile when things around us look so grim? It is because of Jesus' love for us and what he has done for us and his dominion, his reign over our lives. These two verses also indicate Jesus' total superiority over all creations. You know, we look at this church and we know it was a church that was built by man's hands. This Christmas tree was built by man's hands, was constructed by man's hands, these lights, everything. But it only is possible through Jesus Christ himself. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is master, creator of everything. Many people in Paul's day debated, even as they do now, about what force truly holds the earth together. What force held the earth together back in Paul's day, back in Jesus' day? Was it the water? Some believed. Was it the air? Many believed. But was it sure? But Paul definitively reminded them there was no what that held things together, but a who. And that is, once again, Jesus Christ. His superiority is what allows things to be, is what allows things to be in order in which they are now, whether it be the water on this earth, the air in which we breathe, the sun in which gives us warmth, and the moon which gives us light by night. It is all allowed by God. Some philosophers even felt it important in their lives or in their beliefs to worship angels. And this was something else that Paul knew that he needed to stand up for. For he knew that he was not created by an angel. He knew that he was not to worship an angel. He knew he was not to worship a sun god, a water god, a moon god, the stars. He knew he was to worship the only true and living God. So Paul felt it very important day in and day out to reaffirm, to show others the great supremacy of Christ over all creation. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. He is everything. Romans 11:36 tells us, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verses 18 and 19 of this very same chapter is where Jesus himself is declared the head of the body of the church. Now, Paul uses this reference literally as well as metaphorically. In a literal sense, he wants people to understand that Jesus is the head. He is the authority. He is the ruler. He is the one of supreme work. Or supreme rank, but from a metaphorical standpoint, he plays off the imagery of Jesus being the head, or Jesus Christ being the one in control of the church. And it's so important that we realize that. We should know and understand that he has authority over our lives, and that you need to surrender your life to him to allow him to have total authority over your life. And that Jesus is the head of this church, both literally and from a metaphorical standpoint. And with this bold statement being made, you can look at verse 19, and we see that this pleases God. That Jesus being recognized as the head, and God says, "For it pleased," or Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." God was pleased with his fullness because it was his entirety that would dwell in his only begotten Son. God's entirety would dwell within his only begotten Son. This is how Jesus was able to come to the earth as a baby and to live a life fully divine. But yet he did this in human flesh. God took pleasure in this. He allowed his only begotten to be redeemed so that God could be reconciled. This is the important thing, that he was willingly letting go of his Son to be redeemed so that God could be reconciled with you and me. He had to let go of his Son just so that we could be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And that is the only way that we can seek reconciliation, is through the redemption of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. God wanted to reestablish himself with fallen man. And this is God's ultimate plan. He wants all people to come unto him, to reconcile their differences. And that's why it's so important that if you have differences within your life with fellow man, that's why it's so important that you make those reconciliations. Because think of the greatest reconciliation there ever was. You know, we don't oftentimes want to swallow our pride and to admit when we're wrong, and we don't want to submit or admit that we're wrong. But we know that we need to reconcile with many, myself included. But think of how hard it was for Jesus to know that he had to go to that cross for the greatest reconciliation there ever was. And it was only through that reconciliation that we can have eternal life. We have learned of Christ's redemption and his superiority. And now we will learn of his reconciliation, why he was sent to be the Redeemer, why he was labeled superior over all, and why he felt that it was necessary, why God felt that it was necessary for reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding them to it, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Jesus is love, Jesus is redemption, Jesus is superior, Jesus is reconciliation. Verse 20 of this chapter says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now we look at the cross and we look at it in a way of anguish and heartache, and the exact opposite of what peace truly is. But his death on the cross is what really made peace. It's what makes peace within your heart. It's what gives you a peace, a comfort, like no other. He was willing to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We know that this was Jesus' ultimate goal. Jesus being the Prince of Peace. He is the ultimate one to quell all rebellion here on earth. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." For the believers, for you and for me, for all who have called upon the name of the Lord to save them from a sinner's hell, this represents a reconciliation to God. And one of my favorite things to always say, it allows you to become friends with God. God can call you a friend of his. You're a child of the one true king, but he calls you a friend. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, to know that you're a friend of God, then I don't know what can. To be a friend of the one true king. However, for those who don't believe in God, for those who have not called upon the name of the Lord, is a universal reign of peace will eventually come down upon them. And they'll no longer have the opportunity to rebel against this universe. They'll no longer have the opportunity to spread misery, to be like the Grinch, and to rip out our joy and our love and our peace from our lives. They'll no longer have that opportunity. And this is the basis of Christ's peace. And this took place on Calvary when he was willing to shed his blood, his life's blood, for you and for me. The manger itself does play a vital role within our beliefs. As Christ came to serve as this little baby. But we don't serve that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That is not who we look upon to gain our strength. His life began in baby form, but even as a baby, he was still Christ. And that's who we serve. That's who we've grown to learn about. It's Christ as the baby. It's Christ as the man. It's Christ as the redemptor for life eternal. We serve a risen Savior. And it's through his crucifixion and his resurrection that we even have the opportunity to celebrate this glorious Christmas season in which we're about to partake in. Verse 22 says, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You are considered holy, unblameable for all that Christ has done, and it's only through him that this is possible. The sole purpose of Jesus' reconciliation may be presented to you, or so that you can be presented rather holy, faultless, and blameless. And prior to you experiencing this, you were alienated. You may think, well, I was not alienated. You were alienated. You were alienated from Christ. You may have been united with the world. But once you have called upon the name of God, the name of Jesus to save you, you're now alienated from the world. Your mind should not have those evil thoughts. Your mind should not be generated around what this world has to offer. Your mind should be generated around what God has to offer. No more practicing evil works, but practicing the works of the Heavenly Father. Verse 23 says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this is Paul saying this, but however, you can take Paul's name out of this and you can substitute your name here. Because when you go out and about and you try to live and portray the love of Christ, you too are ministering. This doesn't necessarily come from an ordained point of view. You're disciples of Christ in all that you do. You have been made ministers. You have been made disciples to share the wondrous story of Jesus Christ. Be grounded. Be settled in His in your faith. Do not move away from the gospel. You have hope in the gospel. Preach it to every creature. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. The only way believers will be fully presented holy is by remaining steadfast, by remaining faultless, by remaining blameless, and not abandoning your faith in Christ. And if you have true faith in Christ, and I think you have true faith in, and you have true contentment in Christ. If you have true faith in Christ, you should have true contentment in Christ. Just as if you are truly contented, you are showing your true faithfulness to Christ. In closing, if you would, just turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here in these particular verses, Paul is speaking to the people of Colossae, and he wants to affirm in them of their growth, their spiritual growth, and that the Holy Spirit will allow them for total unity in Christ. He wants them to know and he wants them to understand that they need to mature spiritually. We all need to mature spiritually daily. Every single day we should grow a little closer with Jesus and learn a little more about Jesus, about His Lordship as Creator of all. So therefore, if you would look back at number 7, it's important that we are rooted, that you are built up in Him, and that you have established your faith, and that you have been taught abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that is important. You should be able to demonstrate an overflowing of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you. You should be able to exemplify. You should be able to give an account of His redemption, of His superiority, and why He saw it fit to reconcile with mankind, and why He saw it fit to sacrifice His only Son so that you could have life eternal, so that you could have a joy within your heart that could be given by only the love of Christ. So I ask you today, have you experienced God's redemption? Have you surrendered to His superiority? And have you been willing to reconcile your sins, your iniquities, and your transgressions with Jesus Christ? If you can't answer yes to all three, I ask that you pray for this. For this is God's will for your life. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to be able to enjoy the full meaning of Christmas. Not just a time to get together with family and friends and to eat and to share and to open gifts, but to share the greatest gift of all, to tell the greatest love story ever written. It is through God's redemptive plan that we can have hope eternal, and we should be willing to recognize His superiority in our lives each and every day. And be thankful that He did send His Son to reconcile our differences so we could be united with God as one. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you today with a humble heart, God, saying thank you for allowing me the opportunity to come back into your house of worship, God, and to be with your people. God, it's a blessing. It's a joy. And Lord, we thank you for your infinite word. We thank you for your infallible word. God, we thank you for your redemptive plan. And God, I pray today that if there is uncertainty with anyone's mind and with anyone's heart today, God, whether they have claimed you to be superior over their life, let today be the day that they reach out to you, God, for we know that your hand is extended. And God, we know that you're ready to take us in. You've promised us time and time again that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. God, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for that great love story. And God, as we leave from Sand Hill today, may we leave saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you. Please continue to watch over us and protect us, Lord, as we go about our ways. But God, as we go about our ways, may our ways be of yours. As we show others the love of Christ in this great season that you've given us, as we recognize the birth of the true and living King. All of this I pray and ask in your precious and holy name. Amen.